So in Revelation chapter 12, just want to refer you real briefly to verse 3. The verse says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 crowns." And we talked about the fact when we read chapter 12, boy, that came out of nowhere. What does that mean? And when we read chapter 13, which we are going to do today, I believe, the entirety of chapter 13 really elaborates on that symbolism of this, the dragon with the head, the 7 heads, the 10 horns, and the 7 crowns. The problem with getting right into 13 is that there's going to be a lot of symbolism here, of course, as there has been in Revelation. So we want to really use the Bible as our key to interpret the symbolism. And so what we did last week, turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Spent our time last week looking at 2 chapters in Scripture that really connect a lot of the dots with regard to what we're reading and what we are going to read in Revelation chapter 13. And so the first, when we read chapter 2, if you can recall, it was basically this vision that the king Nebuchadnezzar had about this giant statue that he'd seen that was divided into basically 4 parts. And Daniel interpreted that dream for him, saying, hey, this is going to be 4 empires. You're the first one, the head of gold. Ultimately, these 4 empires are going to be shattered by this rock that hits the toes, and everything comes to a complete destruction. And this rock that hits the toes and crushes these 4 empires is going to arise to be an everlasting kingdom that shall not end. Daniel chapter 7 is where we ended last week. We still have to finish Daniel chapter 7, but Daniel chapter 7 is very similar to Daniel chapter 2. Still a lot of symbols, but we're going to connect more dots here. And we actually read in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and we'll review them again in a minute here, but this is about 60 years later, 50 years after Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this is a successor king named Belshazzar. He's actually the last king of the Babylonian Empire. His kingdom will end, and it will give rise to the next kingdom, which will be the Persian Empire. But he actually has this vision at night, verse 1 and 2 tell us in chapter 7, and it really shakes him up. These 4 beasts come out of the sea. And verse 4, the first one is described as a lion. Verse 5, the next one is described as a bear. Verse 6, the next one is described as a leopard. And then in verse 7, basically 7 and 8, you've got this, the fourth beast is this really odd creature that is very difficult to describe, but it is fierce. And we see this language that begins, take a look at chapter 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. In other words, it subsumed all of the prior kingdoms within itself, and it was different from the other 3, in that it had 10 horns. And this may be similar to the 10 toes in Nebuchadnezzar's. We're going to come back and look at this in more depth. Verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, a little horn, so an 11th horn, sprouted up, and then it takes over 3 of the 10. So the end of verse 8 tells us, behold, this little horn, think of horns on a unicorn or a ram or something like that, this horn possessed eyes of a man, and then we're told it uttered great boasts or blasphemies, really. Verse 9, it kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Verse 10, a fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court and the books were open. That's where we left off. This is a vision of God. This is one of the very few instances in the Bible where we get some kind of picture of the appearance of God. The very first one really is in Isaiah chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 1 is another famous one. And of course, Revelation, when we read in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, were other probably the most prominent biblical passages about a description of God. Daniel chapter 7 here is another one. So I'm going to answer Lou's question in a second, but as soon as I do, I'm going to look for someone to read verses 11 and 14. Lou.
Verse 4, 5,
mm-hmm.
6, and 7.
Yep.
That is the statue.
We're gonna connect it exactly to the statue. Yeah, I want to finish the chapter, but that's exactly right. Yeah, we're going to compare them, and that's going to give us a basis to approach Revelation 13.
Okay.
So could someone read verses 11 through 14 in chapter 7?
Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Thanks, Jeff. So, question one in your worksheet here. What happens to this fourth beast and this little horn that rises up in verse 11?
Destroyed.
Destroyed, yeah. Slain. Destroyed. Done. Question two, what is given to the Son of Man after the four beasts have been destroyed?
Sovereign power.
Yeah, that lasts forever. Yeah. So let's break this down. You got verse 11. I kept looking of the sound of the boastful words, which this little horn was speaking, again, that came up after the ten, but seemed to have conquered three of the ten. Kept looking, and the beast was slain. This fourth beast is slain. A body destroyed, given to burning fire. Verse 12, now this is really interesting. As for the rest of the beasts, the prior three, their dominion was taken away. But check this out. An extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. We're going to come back to this in Revelation chapter 13, but that's really odd. Like these beasts have some kind of appointed future, it appears, Daniel is telling us. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Who is the son of man in verse 13?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus actually called himself the son of man. He identified Jesus. Again, a lot of people, when they say, hey, Jesus never claimed to be Messiah, he actually often claimed to be Messiah. He ascribed to himself the title of this king who is going to come and reign over all of the earth. And in fact, in verse 11, and to him who, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So specifically, the king is going to have some kind of kingdom. And it's not just going to be a kingdom of Israel. It's going to be a kingdom of all Gentile nations. They're all going to serve him at one point. And the dominion of this kingdom will be everlasting. It's going to be global. It won't pass away. It won't be destroyed. So this portion of Daniel actually coincides with this stone that comes and smashes the statue in Daniel chapter 2. They seem to be exactly the same. Someone read verses 15 through 20.
As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates.
Okay, great. Thanks, Lou. So question three in your worksheet here. If you look at verse 17, what do these four beasts represent? Yeah, exactly. Okay, so the nice thing here is we get an interpretation. Now, the interpretation may be not as helpful as we hope, but take a look at verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed after this vision, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So this is having a really big impact on Daniel. Verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by. It's very similar to John and what he's experiencing. John is having these visions, and he's asking questions. Daniel's kind of going through something similar. 500 years before John's visions. So he approaches someone and he asks him the meaning, verse 16, and he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Wow, okay. Verse 17, these great beasts, the four of them, are kings or kingdoms which will arise from the earth. So, and it seems to tell us that, again, if we put two and two together, that there are only going to be basically four empires governing the earth before the reign of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And it also seems to indicate to us that, well, let's keep going on here. The verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. What verse 18 tells me or tells us is that these kingdoms are going to come to a conclusion, and they all are basically going to ultimately end in the service of the Messianic King who will rule and his subjects who are righteous. And it's all being saved up for them. Verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of not the first beast or the second beast or the third, but this fourth beast, this one that was really strange, fierce, 10 horns, the little horn pops up. Daniel's like, what does this one mean? It was very different from the others, exceedingly dreadful, teeth of iron, claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. So the iron and the bronze, again, you're probably thinking, or you should be connecting this Nebuchadnezzar statue. And both of these visions, and even when we get to Revelation chapter 13, are going to have elements about them that show us that this fourth empire has incorporated within it elements of the prior three. Verse 20, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and this other horn which came up, and before which were the three of them that fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts or blasphemies, which seemed to be larger in appearance. So now Daniel's really curious about these horns and this little horn that's boasting. What's that? Could someone read verses 21 through 28?
I was watching the same horns as making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. Then the 10 horns are the 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise from or after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue the three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given unto his hands for a time and times and a half of a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, the costume to destroy it forever. Then the great kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. And for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my contents changed. But I kept the matter in my heart.
Okay, great. Thank you, Rod. So take a look at question four in your worksheet here. And as you look at verse 21, what does this little horn do?
For the saints.
Yeah, check out verse 21. I kept looking, and that little horn, the boasting one that had came up after the 10, overpowered three of the 10, was waging war with the saints. And as a result of the war with the saints, who won?
He did.
The little horn.
The little horn did. Keep that in mind. We're going to read Revelation 13. Question five. What happens to the kingdom of this little horn in verse 22?
It ruled for a while.
Yeah. But ultimately, these saints that were overpowered, they take possession of his kingdom. This fourth kingdom is actually destroyed. And the saints who are overpowered actually dispossess that fourth kingdom and all the prior kingdoms. Take a look at question six in your worksheet here. Verse 23, what's the scope and extent of this final kingdom, or of this fourth kingdom, actually, that the little horn seems to be running?
Different from all the other kingdoms.
Yeah, exactly. And it devours the entire earth. Yeah. In other words, it's global in scope. It's not regional, but it's global. Take a look at question seven in your worksheet here, focusing on verse 24. What arises as an element of this fourth kingdom? This
one.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, well, actually, 10 horns out of this kingdom. So we'll come back to that, which are 10 kings.
Right.
Question eight, what arises from the 10 kingdoms?
Another.
Yeah, this one that speaks out against the Most High. And in verse 9, what arises after the conclusion of all prior kingdoms, as you look at verse 27?
His kingdom will be everlasting.
Everlasting kingdom. Yeah, so let's go through this. Verse 21. Kept looking, and that horn, that little dude, the boasting one, the blaspheming one, was waging war with the saints, and this is weird, overpowered them.
Yeah.
22. Now, again, he's speaking in a past tense, but this is what's called prophetic past tense or prophetic future tense. You're speaking about the future as if it had occurred. You look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, passed judgment in favor of the saints, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So again, as a result, at some point these saints are going to dispossess this little horn and all his kingdom and all prior kingdoms. Verse 23, thus he said, the person interpreting the vision for Daniel tells Daniel, the fourth beast will be a fourth empire on the earth. And it's going to be different from all the other, the three previous empires, and it's going to devour the entire earth. There's no portion of the earth that'll be free from its sovereignty. Verse 24. Now here's what's important. As for the 10 horns, that's part of this fourth kingdom, 10 kings will arise. So whatever this, and again, the weird thing about this fourth kingdom, and it does correlate with the statue, is that the first kingdom seemed fairly simplistic. Okay, it's a lion or a head of gold. The second kingdom or empire seemed somewhat simplistic. It's a bear or a chest of silver. And even the third kingdom seemed somewhat simplistic. It was a leopard or a belly of brass. It's the fourth kingdom that seems to have all kinds of pieces, parts. The fourth kingdom starts out as brass. It ends up in legs of iron. It's got clay as part of it. It ends up in 10 toes. And again, the fourth beast, this fourth empire in Daniel 7, all kinds of different pieces, parts to it. Teeth of iron. It fierce. 10 horns, an 11th horn. And so we learn that there seems to be multiple phases or multiple parts to this fourth empire. Mm-hmm. At some point, we're told, or Daniel, God tells us through Daniel, that from this fourth empire, 10 kings are going to come up at some point. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then we see in verse 25, and another will, this 11th king will arise. And he's going to be different than the 10 kings, and he's going to actually subdue three of them. Okay, whatever. Verse 25 again tells us that this king is going to be like this little horn. He's going to speak out against who? Yeah, his ministry or whatever he does, whatever his purpose is, it is to defy the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the universe, and his saints. And he intends to change a lot of stuff, and he's given some kind of authority for a period of time. How long of a period of time is he given authority for in verse 25?
3.5 years.
Yeah, 3.5 years. Yeah, hopefully it's starting to connect some dots for you in Revelation. It's the final 3.5 year period of Daniel's final 7 year period. This is the end. This is what concludes everything. And so again, this is going to help us when we get to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 26, but the court will sit in for judgment and his dominion will be taken away. Who? This dude that rises up and seems to be opposed against the Most High, but seems to be the ruler of this entire empire that rules the known world. He's going to be annihilated, destroyed forever. Verse 27, and the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all these kingdoms under the whole of heaven. So again, this all four of these kingdoms are going to be destroyed, subsumed, dispossessed, and given to the saints of the highest one. Remember Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, who's going to inherit the earth?
The meek.
The meek. This is exactly what we're getting. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And every nation, tribe, and tongue will serve him, who? The Messianic King. Verse 28, at this point, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarmed. He grew pale, keeps the matter to himself. So just a quick recap here. And again, likely some of the ideas here and connecting some of these dots here, I'm going to pass out this chart. And I may not have enough. If I don't, I'm going to give it to Paul to post on the blog. But what this chart is, it's helpful in taking a look at the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and Daniel's vision in chapter 7 and showing how similar they are and giving us possible and interpretive key here as we go to Revelation chapter 13. And again, Jesus, whatever these kingdoms are that seem to incorporate all of history, Jesus calls it or describes this period as the times of the Gentiles, the times when nations other than Israel will be controlling the world. At some point, that's going to come to an end. You see here on the column on the left, it's Daniel chapter 2, and you see in the column on the right, Daniel chapter 7. And again, the head of gold correlates to the lion. And it's likely, again, and you'll find this, the interpretation, the fulfillment, you'll find this spectrum pretty much in agreement among all kinds of commentators that typically disagree on a lot of stuff. But generally, the consensus seems to be this was the Babylonian Empire. In fact, actually, the Bible just says that plainly what it was. The breasts of silver and the bear are the Persian Empire, which came to an end in 331 BC. And then the bronze belly and the leopard appear to be the Hellenistic Empire under Alexander the Great, which ended in 63 BC. Now, this fourth beast is the one that is most troubling for people that are trying to interpret all this. Again, consensus seems to be that this was likely Rome, or is Rome. Now, the question becomes, if these events that we're going to be reading about in Revelation chapter 13 are yet future, how can it be Rome? Didn't the Roman Empire come to an end? And it seems that the Roman Empire did come to an end. But it depends on how you look at it. Remember, this fourth beast has all kind of phases. A united phase, a two-leg phase, a ten-toe phase. Clay, iron. And it is interesting to think about the fact that even though the Roman Empire, seemingly the Western Roman Empire, came to an end with the invasion of the barbarian tribes in the 5th century AD, the Eastern Empire out of Constantinople lasted until just 500 years ago. You know, the Eastern Roman Empire didn't go away until that long ago. It was only until the Muslims took it over in 1473. But even that, think about the successors to Rome. Church. Roman Catholic Church and an Eastern Orthodox Church. Mm. And even think about this. Let me ask you a question. Before the Third Reich, does anyone know what Germany was called?
Yeah, I forgot.
The Holy Roman Empire. And actually, World War I, the ruler of Germany, what was his name? He was a Kaiser. What do you think that name means?
Caesar.
Caesar. Yeah. By the way, that's World War I brought to an end the Russian Empire, who was ruled by who?
Tsar.
What does the word Tsar mean?
Caesar.
Caesar. And very much we're still in a Roman Empire in a lot of ways. East, West. I mean, it's really not until World War I, the creation of the nation state of Israel, that some of these ideas of the Roman Empire are starting to dissipate a little bit. But if you think about a European Union, just all kinds of things that seem to be somewhat mysterious. And maybe the Roman Empire is not done yet. Suffice it to say that there's a lot of splaining to do still as to what's going on. And so I think what we want to do now is pause for comments and questions, but we've established our context to start to begin to digest Revelation 13. Comments, questions?
What do you think of the Catholic Church? Where is the center of their holy spot?
Rome.
Rome.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
So maybe the Roman Empire still is.
I would be inclined to say.
You can argue it.
I would, as I look at Daniel's vision, I would say we're still under some kind of form of a Roman Empire. And ultimately, I would say it's going to consolidate under 10 regions or kings or 10 rulers. And ultimately, those 10 rulers will submit to one.
Wow. And what are the Muslims in your, from studying this?
Yeah.
Are they just the redheaded stepchild that's a pain in the butt?
That's a good question.
That's great. Yeah.
It's a very good question. I mean, again, this is where a lot of people will attack our view of the Bible. They'll say, you guys look at newspapers and just want to interpret everything, and their accusations are good. We shouldn't be speculating too much. You know, we need to be careful. But nonetheless, I do believe, and we'll look at Revelation 13, that this is a future period. I do believe we haven't seen these 10 kings arise yet. But, you know, things, the birth pangs are going to get started soon. Jesus castigated the Pharisees for not seeing the signs of the times. And so I think that we're headed towards, and by the way, come on. You guys know, I mean, everyone is aware, you all agree, don't have to be any conspiracy theories to agree that we're heading towards a global government.
Absolutely.
We're moving towards a global currency. We're moving towards a time and a place where one server can control every transaction on Earth. You know, so you don't have to get too crazy with this. It just is reality.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 13, there's going to be a statement that says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, the question is, are you going to be willing to see this or not? Most won't. Lou.
The 10 kings that answer to one, that is the 10 kings that are going to answer to the bad guy.
At some point, yeah, this fourth kingdom is going to have a 10 kingdom phase.
Gotcha. Okay.
Or a 10 region phase. Has anyone ever read, let me ask you a question, has anyone ever, George Orwell, let me tell you, not a believer, but a great author and very prophetic. Anyone ever read 1984?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You got to read 1984 and compare it to what's going on today. I mean, so much of what Orwell wrote in 1940s about what he saw in 1984, This is where the word Orwellian speech comes from. I mean, you know, the Obama administration was a master in Orwellian speech. And one of the things about 1984 was a prediction that, the world would be ruled in four or five districts. So even the secular mind is conceiving of these ideas, of these regions that will ultimately consolidate it in one person.
Well, what I'm hearing you say is, before I walked into this room, I never really thought that much about what Rome had to say. I thought it was not a fun place to go visit. What I'm hearing you say is, it's been, since Jesus was on earth walking around as the God-man, it's been a main character. And it's really never gone away and will continue to be in the end of the story here.
Tim, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C.?
Yes.
What have you ever visited there?
The Smithsonian, the Washington Monument.
You're the one who showed us the pictures.
Yeah.
Right? Going back to...
And actually, what have you ever go to the Capitol building?
Yeah.
Yeah. Two chambers. What are those chambers?
Oh, it's all named Roman stuff.
Senate. We have a Senate. The Roman Senate. I mean, the idea of a Senate comes from Rome.
The names of our Senate.
Yeah, I mean, come on. We're vestiges of the Roman. We are so sucked into Rome. Again, you know, Latin, the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, our history is steeped.
Well, the architecture, a little bit.
Yeah. And again, I don't want to get too conspiratorial, but you can't ignore kind of the clues here.
Chris, you got to watch out for the Italians.
That's true, brother.
But that's okay. That's kind of why everything has evolved. You got the Greeks, you know, their culture
stuff. The Romans took over the Greek. Exactly right.
And now you've got.
I mean, they're all building on top of one another. Yeah, but it's headed towards kind of this globalism. You know, this globalists, the stuff that the Tea Party has revolted against successfully. It is real. These globalists are real people. And again, it's based in reality. This is all based in reality. But all of this is going to be overturned by King Messiah.
Yep. If you notice, Chris, in a quaint kind of a way, each one of us wander through from the time of birth until the time of our death. As we wander through, we study, irregardless of how much we study of history, events, God's rule over all kingdoms, all events, and he always has seasons and periods of time. And I was just thinking, here you've grown in God's word tremendously in these past few years. And just in a quaint kind of a way, here you begin to experience in the very best you can to build a business, build a family, build a path of life in this world. And here you came under attack of so-called kingdoms.
Authorities.
And yet you had to deal with it. Either or. You either dealt with it or all was gone. And so, is this not what God's telling us? Just trust me.
It's good.
Walk with me.
Yeah, I totally agree. And the idea that these kingdoms are all evil. I mean, but the idea, of course, is it's all part of his plan.
Yeah.
And we, you know, we're either with him or against him.
Yeah.
And if we're with him, we don't have to worry about where this is going.
Right.
You know, we don't get too, don't bury your head in the sand, be aware, but don't get freaked out by it.
Right.
Okay, this is, again, a reason I believe in a rapture. I don't believe that the bride of Messiah has been appointed for the wrath that's coming on the earth.
I agree.
That's gonna come against this ruler. Now let's go to let's go to David and then Tim.
I just want to say, I used to listen to a lot of Tony Robbins stuff, but I think he's kind of gone south. I don't listen to him as much anymore, but I do think he had some good concepts. And one of the concepts he had was be prepared ahead of time for a confrontation. So that you know what to do to overcome it. For example, you're married and this beautiful woman starts talking to you. What are you going to do? Don't just let that happen. Because if you just let that happen, it's probably going to go the wrong way. Be prepared. Know what you're going to say and do if that situation happens. At work, you're in a compromising situation. You might think you might tend to lie or steal or do something gray. Think ahead of time what you're going to do in that situation and do it. And I think when it comes to these situations, I mean, now I'm kind of like really tuned into, okay, what's the Roman Empire? What's to me, that's a favorite toolbox of the enemy, it seems like, a people group, whatever. Nothing against Italian people. I think it's just he's got a stronghold there, and he knows how to use those assets. But we need to be prepared when these situations come, because in our lives, when we're going to be, everyone in this room is going to be confronted with the things you're talking about right now. And it's going to, just like you were. You were attacked head on between the eyes. It could have taken you down. You could have lost your family. But you knew, you were prepared. And that's why we can't just listen and nod our heads, but we have to hold on to what you're saying. And have a strategy for what we're going to do, not what this room's going to do, but what we're going to do when confronted with this evil.
Yeah, one quick point, and then Bill. Daniel's a great example. Look at all the stuff Daniel had to go through. Yep. He had to either conform or stand apart. And there was a cost for standing, thrown into fire, lion's den.
And he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was doing everything right, and he still got it.
We got a lot of good examples of people we can follow. But again, Jesus said the gate is wide for destruction. We can follow everyone else in destruction. We can follow a narrow path. It's an expensive path. It's a tough path, but it's a path of great reward. They're going to get a kingdom. I mean, you're saving up for a 401k plan. Ain't no 401k. There ain't no Bitcoin investment that's going to come close to what he's preparing for those who are going to follow in his path. Bill.
Yeah. And the other thing, too, is I wrestle with all these things here, and we wrestle with them a lot. You go back and you look at the power of God, and you got the power of Satan, which was given by God to him to rule on earth. Okay. What's the primary difference between the two? God is omnipresent and omnipotent.
Correct.
He's everywhere at all times, and Satan
limited.
Is lineal. So he has to work linearly with these things to make this happen, get this group working, then go back and get that group working, and putting all these pieces together, because he can't do anything, you know, totally. That's why...
He's on a leash.
That's why he's on a leash, and his leash is this way. So as long as, you know, we, and this is what politically is happening today, is stand up and say, okay, we are nations that look at ourselves first and foremost, and then globally, what can we do as a strong nation rather than as a part of a global unit?
We're not global citizens. Go ahead.
Chris, one thing that I've learned from you in the last 8-9 years, other than all the stuff that you taught out of the Bible, but the key that I've really learned from you is that we do not have to worry about anything if we follow what's in here.
That's right.
And if you just walk that walk, nothing else matters.
Amen.
That's
right. Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will take you, but such as is common man, but I will with the temptation make a way to escape it, may be observed. And I noticed throughout God's teaching, life is always competitive. Now we think of that as competitive in what? Well, in most all portions of life, who lays on up? Competition. Who wins? The good guy wins. In the end, the good guy wins. The rapture is the culmination of the good guy wins.
Good guy wins.
So competitively, what do we do? Do we follow the evil guy, the bad guy, or do we follow the good guy, God himself, through his Son,
Amen. Jesus Christ? Yeah, and so the good thing about Revelation, let's go to Revelation 13 now. The good thing about Revelation 13, we're going to see that these decisions all, they're kind of, you know, it's not so stark right now, good or evil. I mean, it is, but for most of us can get by without having to think about it. When this time comes, it's just, you know, look, you got to make a decision.
Yep.
You got to make a call. There's no middle ground here. And actually, the thing that I'm glad we're going to have a chance to read at least half of Revelation 13 today, you're going to read Revelation 13 and you're going to say, didn't I just read that same verse in Daniel 7?
Right.
So could someone at Revelation 13 read verses 1 through 10?
And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwelt on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to the captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints.
Okay, great. Thank you, Barry. So, wow, a lot here, but check this out. And again, this is why it was important for us to take the time to pause and look at Daniel 2 and 7. Because if we just started working on 13, I would have to say, look, this is this and this and that. And you'd have to trust me. But I want you to trust the Bible. And so you got verse 1, the dragon. Now, who is the dragon again? And you have to think about Revelation chapter 12, which we haven't read for a while. But who is the dragon? Satan, good. Okay, and so the dragon standing on the sea shore, this is what John sees, and then he sees a beast, so something separate from the dragon coming up out of the sea. Now remember, this does the sea is a symbol for Gentiles. We can't be too dogmatic about this. We do know that Jesus said, hey, you know, all the stuff's going to go on until the time of the Gentiles comes to an end. This beast does seem to be the culmination of these four Gentile empires, because check it out. This beast has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns. Check out verse 2. It's like the leopard and the bear and the lion. You know, so it has elements of all these prior empires as part of it. And then you have also in verse 2, the dragon, Satan, gives this beast what? Power and throne and authority. In other words, some kind of governmental control. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. What on earth is that? So think about the name Antichrist. One of the ideas of this messianic figure that it will arise is that he is here to do exactly the opposite of what Messiah does. That's why he's the anti-Messiah. And he will have a counterfeit ministry. It may even go so far as to have a death and a resurrection.
Wow. Where are you getting that? You seeing that in there?
Well, we'll build this out a little bit more, but there's a fatal wound to an element of this empire. And what happens to, when? What does fatal mean?
Dead.
Okay, this fatal wound is healed. What would you think that means?
Back to life.
Yeah, I think so. Let's continue on.
But there was a word of seemed to have.
Okay, good. That's fine. Yeah, let's go, Carl. And again, this is not, I don't want to force these ideas on you. Like, you got to believe this. I want you to kind of pay attention, because I think it's going to build on this. As a result of this, though, this wound, this fatal wound that's healed, what's the reaction in verse 3?
Well, they were amazed and they followed him.
The whole world is convinced something special here and follows who?
Antichrist.
This beast.
Wow.
Yeah. And as a result of this miracle, they worship who in verse 4?
The dragon.
Satan. Yeah, the dragon. That's right. Because the Satan gives his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast also, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Verse 5, there was given to him, the beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Now, that sounds very much like the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 that stood against the Most High God speaking blasphemies. And this period of time was only given to him for how long in verse 5?
3.5 years.
Yeah, this is the last 3.5 year period of the final history. Again, the ministry of the two witnesses concluded after 3.5 years, right in the middle of the 7. It seems to begin the period of this beast to do his thing for the last 3.5 years.
great tribulation.
This is all part of this great tribulation. Verse 5, there was given to him a mouth through the beast to speak arrogant. Oh, I just said that. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, it was given to him, who the beast, check out this, to make war with the saints and to do what after he makes war with them? Overcome them. This is Daniel chapter, this is verbatim. And the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to this beast. Wow, that's a lot of authority given to a bad dude. And who overcomes the saints. Only temporary, though. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship this beast. Specifically, those whose name has not been written in the book of life. Verse 9, a refrain that Jesus often says in the Gospels. Look, if you got an ear, you better listen. Now, where I want to go with this is, how does this happen? And we're going to finish. The rest of Revelation 13 is going to build on this, but I want to give you some clues here. This fatal wound that's healed, it seems to have an effect that makes people really, wow, this is a big deal. And they worship this beast and the dragon. Well, come with me to Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to hear what Jesus says about this period of time.
A side note, that word slain, slaughter, butcher, put to death by violence.
Yeah. Maybe like a crucifixion was very violent.
The beast comes in, mark of the beast, either.
Yeah, that's going to come. We're going to get to that next. But check out Matthew chapter 24. And this is Jesus warning his disciples, warning again these Jewish disciples about, hey, this is going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus says this, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise, future. And will show what?
Great signs and wonders.
And the effect of these great signs and wonders will do what?
They destroy.
Mislead the elect.
They could even have, they're so miraculous that even the elect may be deceived. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's see what Paul has to say about this. This is a big deal. I mean, this is going to be, I mean, this is no, you know, hocus pocus, you know, sawing the girl in half. Go to 2 Thessalonians. And read with me chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him. Now, what Paul is saying in this one verse is he's saying, I want you to think about what I talked to you about in the first letter. In the first letter, he talked about the rapture. He talked about the dead in Christ going to him first as he's in the air, and then those who are alive. So now he's reminding them of that letter, and he says, I want you to be aware of our, and who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the ecclesia. Mm-hmm. He's a Jewish guy, but he's speaking with his Gentile brothers as well, who are members of the ecclesia, Jews and Gentiles, who name the Jewish king as Messiah. Look, I don't want you to forget about our gathering to the Lord. And I don't want you to forget about what I taught you about the rapture, because verse 2, because I don't want you to be shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a messenger or spirit to the effect that what in verse 2?
Shaken. Not to become uneasily or easily unsettled or alarmed.
About what?
By some people.
What are people teaching?
Or letters Lord already come came. From us, supposed to have come from us.
Yeah, and what are the letters saying? What are these people telling the people in Thessalonica?
Don't let anyone deceive you about the day of the Lord.
Yes! Some ignorant false teachers have come in there and said, you know what? There's no rapture.
Right.
The day of the Lord, you're going through it. And Paul said, remove these heretics from among you. Don't be deceived by that. Do not be deceived by these jokers. Hold on, Ryan. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you about a rapture. It's real. Kabbal taught it. For it will not come unless the apostasia comes first. Well, what is not going to come? The day of the Lord is not going to come until the apostasia comes first. Well, what's the apostasia?
The departure.
Apostasia is a Greek word that means departure. Paul's plainly saying the day of the Lord is not going to come until it's preceded by the rapture. Period, end of story. Kick the heretics out. Verse 3, check this out. And then after the rapture, who's going to be revealed? Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Then the Antichrist is revealed. You know, we don't know who he is. We're not going to figure out who it is because we'll see from another vantage point.
Right.
That's what Paul's teaching. Now check this out. Well, what about this man of lawlessness who's coming? Check out verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat where?
Temple.
Yeah. He takes his seat in the temple, the third temple that's going to be coming, and he displays himself as God. This gentleman is called the Abomination of Desolation, and it happens halfway through the seven-year period. And now check out verse 5. Don't you remember while I was teaching you this? Get it through your head, 6. And you know that restrains him, the Holy Spirit restrains him. He's going to be taken out of the way so he can be revealed. Verse 7, because the mystery of lawlessness is at work. Now, where I want you to come here is verse 8. Verse 9. Well, verse 8, let me go. Then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord will slay him with his breath. Verse 9. That is the one coming who is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power, signs, and false wonders. So this dude's going to have amazing ability to deceive. Verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them what? A delusion that they'll believe. And so where we're going to go next week is somehow as a result of this miracle, a death and a resurrection from a satanic power authorized by God himself, a lot of people are going to believe. And they're going to believe so much so that they're going to worship the beast and the dragon.
But you know, Chris, real quick, Jesus, when he was preaching those 3 years and all the miracles, how many people came to Jesus because he was doing all these miracles? It's the same analogy with the Antichrist.
That's exactly right. The main attraction for Jesus was miracles.
Exactly.
Same with the Antichrist.
Right. And if you're not in the Word,
you're going to be deceived.
The key. The word.
Amen.
Don't be deceived.
That is awesome.
Jesus said to the disciples, every word you've heard me speak, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will come and counsel you
and
remind you of everything I've said.
Right.
And if we've read it, no lie can deceive it.
Amen.